Our first reading for this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 56, verses 1 and 6, 7, and 8. The prophet calls upon Israel to do justice in view of God's imminent intervention to save. Righteousness and obedience define who belongs to the Israelite community, not race, not nationality, or any other category. Thus says the Lord, maintain justice and do what is right, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel. I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm this morning is Psalm 67. We'll read this psalm responsively. May God be merciful to us and bless us. May the light of God's face shine upon us.
Let your way be known upon earth, your saving health among all nations.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide all the nations on earth.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you.
The earth has brought forth its increase. God, our own God, has blessed us.
May God give us blessing, and may all the ends of the earth stand in awe. Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and verses 29 through 32. God has not rejected Israel. Rather, the call and the gifts of God are irrevocable, so that while all have been disobedient, God has mercy upon all. Paul writes, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were once disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they have now been disobedient in order that, by the mercy shown to you, they too may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may be merciful to all. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Thank you, George. The Holy Gospel for this, the 11th Sunday after the Pentecost, is written in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus teaches his disciples that true purity is a matter of the heart rather than outward religious observances. Almost immediately, this teaching is tested when a woman considered to be a pagan and unclean woman approaches him for help. Jesus called the crowd to him and said to them, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles." Then the disciples approached and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?" He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And then he said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. Jesus left that place and went away to this district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Dear friends in Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Have you ever been in a restaurant enjoying waiting for your food, and then you get your food and you're enjoying a meal together, and all of a sudden this kid, two booths down, starts screaming his or her head off, and it's incredible what that does to your concentration, if you will. Well, the Greeks have a word for that sound that comes from that screeching kid. It's krazo. That's the word. Literally, it's the fearful sound, the unpleasant sound of a frightened raven, like a screaming or screeching or crying out. Krazo. Seems to be the word for our day. North Korea, Venezuela, Barcelona, Spain, Charlottesville, Virginia, the press, the president. It's all a little too crazy for me. It's a tough time. But that word has been in our gospel for the last two Sundays. That very word. Last Sunday, when the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm was starting to rage, and Jesus came walking across the water, and they thought he was a ghost, their voices were crazy. They sounded screaming, "It's a ghost." And then when Peter was beckoned by Jesus to come onto the water, when he started to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the word was krazo. Save me. Today, this Canaanite woman, seeking Jesus' help for her daughter, came screaming to him. And the disciples couldn't handle it. Send her away. It's the same word. Crazy. So, last Monday, at Schaefer's grocery store, corner of Highway 77 and 371 up in Nisswa, where we live, Pauline and I were shopping. And we were walking through the aisles, and we spotted a Muslim family. There was a father and a daughter. I didn't see the son, but I guess there was a son there also, and the mother. The father and the mother and the son were dressed in traditional not Islamic clothing, but traditional American clothing. The mother was black from head to toe, and the only thing you could see of her flesh was a rectangular opening for her eyes. I was frozen. I liked to talk to people. I wanted to say something, but I could have said shalom or something like that, but that even wouldn't have been appropriate. She was untouchable from my point of view. Didn't affect Pauline as much. We talked about it later. But what a contrast of culture. What a contrast. An awkward emotional moment for me. But it's not unlike our gospel text this morning between this Canaanite woman, a foreigner, and a woman who approached Jesus. Brian Stoffgren, one of the commentators that we read regularly at Text Study, sets it up this way. He explains this encounter as so. Jesus has a calling. It is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He cannot change that calling for this pagan woman. When Jesus says, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs," the word fair can imply morally right. It is a question of morals. It is not morally right to let children starve while dogs eat their fill. Implying that it is not morally right for the king of the Jews to help this Canaanite woman. Well, from the woman's perspective, Stoffgren says, the lady agrees with Jesus. One way to disarm criticism is to agree with your critic. "You're a dog," implies Jesus. She agrees. "I am a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Or perhaps, in other words, "I know I don't deserve a thing from you. I'm no better than a dog. But even dogs receive a better treatment than you're giving me. Can't you spare a few crumbs of grace?" Amazing. The untouchable, historical enemy of the Jews from Canaan, a woman on top of it, cried out, "Crazo," for crumbs. What could she lose? The crazo only made the disciples crazy, pained them, but it got to Jesus. And the Canaanite woman's passion for love for her daughter melted Jesus' heart, and he said, "O woman, great is your faith," and he healed her daughter. So what can we take away from Matthew's inclusion of this encounter between Jesus and the Canaanite woman? I think the message says that Jesus breaks open the closed doors of the Jewish temple, the closed doors to those who are outside of the Jewish story. God's healing love is no longer, in this act of compassion for the Canaanite woman, is no longer assumed the possession of the Jewish faith. The Canaanite woman, a foreigner, has been embraced by God's grace through the Hebrew line. A while ago, I read a story to you called "I Stand at the Door." It was written by Sam Schumacher, and he's deceased, but it's a beautiful statement of how we as Christians need to look outside the walls of this place to welcome others. It's entitled "I Stand by the Door." I stand by the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It's the door through which people walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many still are outside, and they, as much as I, crave to know where the door is. And all that so many ever find is only a wall where a door ought to be. They creep along the wall with outstretched, groping hands, feeling for a door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it. So I stand by the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for people to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing any person can do is to take hold of one of those groping hands and put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the person's own touch. People die outside that door. It's as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on the other side of it. Live because they have not found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping them find it and open it and walk in and find Christ. So I stand by the door. Go in, great saints, go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars and way up into the spacious attics. It is a vast, roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit those inner rooms and know the depths and the heights of God and call outside to the rest of the world how wonderful it is. Sometimes I take a deeper look in, sometimes venture in a little farther, but my place seems closer to the opening, so I stand by the door. I admire the people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people who have not yet even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and you can stay too long. And forget the people outside the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place near enough to God to hear him and know he is there, but not so far from people as to not hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them, millions of them, but more important for me, one of them, two of them, 10 of them, whose hands I intend to put on the latch. So I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. So I stand by the door. So we are called to look for those whom the Holy Spirit screams and screeches and pokes and prods us to claim, to welcome, to invite, to say, this is the house of God for you. How privileged we are to stand at the door. Last Tuesday, driving up to the church on the parking lot, I had the window down, and I heard a different sound. It wasn't crazel. It was the humming of two lawnmowers, one on this side and one on the other side. Beautiful sound. It was an amazing thing because it made me think. It's a good day. It's really a good day at Bethesda when the lawnmowers are humming. Because amid all the crazel of today's daily news, all the weight of the issues that divide and confuse us, the sound of Bethesda's lawnmowers is the sound of faithful service. Taking care of responsibilities like doing the work, like doing that work, is ministry. The work that is light in the midst of darkness, a simple act of cutting the grass that says, until Jesus comes again, we will welcome all into this house and we will keep it together until that time. There are no closed doors here. There's not a temple where only the privileged are permitted to enter into the holiest of holies. No, this is a lighthouse for the Mille Lacs and surrounding area. Our light shines for all vessels. All are welcome at this harbor of grace. Amen.